my life as a cross is Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought. Ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy are my soul. Possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you all could find a seat, we can go ahead and get started. We're going to start this morning off in song number 397. Little is much when God is in it. 397. Sing it out to the Lord on the first.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. For the voice of God is calling to the harvest of the field.
For a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everyone that's gathered here. Lord God, we ask that you fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit and help him to preach an edifying sermon unto us. Help us to go on to perfection, Lord. Help us to be better Christians for your honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, next up we have song number 409. Song 409, The Fight Is On. Song 409, The Fight Is On. The trumpet sound is ringing out. Let's sing it out on the first.
The fight is on. The trumpet sound is ringing out. The cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory. The triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on.
Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Jude 1, verse 24. And we're getting close to wrapping up this passage. So if you can quote the entire book or chapter, you can receive a special prize at the end. Service times and soul winning times are listed there. Our regional soul winning times as well. And we have one update for our regional soul winning time. We've kind of had a ladies' time consistently on Thursdays around 10:30, and it's actually splitting. So my wife was leading a group on Thursdays, and she's going to be moving that to Tuesdays. And then I believe Miss Lucy was leading a time on Thursdays. Are you still keeping on Thursdays? Okay. So if you want to see Miss Lucy or my wife, there's two different ladies' opportunities throughout the week. Tuesdays and Thursdays at 10:30, and it's in a couple different areas. So the Tuesday time is a little bit more central, and then the Thursday time is kind of meeting in the Fort Worth area, kind of the western part of the DFW area. So if you'd like to go soul winning with us, we'd love to have you. If none of our times work, you can always email us or ask us, and we can try to find a time to go soul winning with you. But we have a lot of options pretty much every single day of the week. And so if you want to do the church-wide soul winning, just meet here at the church or Other times throughout the week, you can meet in different parts of the city. Our stats are down below. On the right is a list of our expecting ladies. We have several ladies who are expecting, which is a huge blessing. Continue to pray for them. Very exciting. Yesterday, we had a soul winning marathon in Tyler, Texas. So that's about an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes southeast of where we are. And we ended up having 33 soul winners and 26 salvations. So thanks to everybody who participated in that. Honestly, it went really well, and it was really enjoyable being out there. And so really look forward to maybe going back or doing something again in that area. Upcoming events, we have a soul winning seminar October 4th. So that's this Saturday at 12:30 p.m. And it's basically going to just be a lunch at first, and then there's going to be kind of a 30, 45 minute, you know, just instruction time. Brother Marcel's going to be leading it and just kind of giving some tips and some advice on just being a little bit more efficient in gospel presentations. And so if you would like to participate, we'd love to have you. And then there'll be kind of an afternoon time if you'd like to go out and practice. Put that into practice immediately following our seminar. So if you'd like to participate, that's going to be 12:30 here at the church. There is a sign-up sheet in our foyer area on the welcome table. So if you are planning on participating, please make sure to sign up. That way we can have appropriate food and accommodations for people that are going to be attending. Also, we have our chili cook-off. Oh, sorry, I'm skipping ahead. Missions trip, Nassau, Bahamas, October 6th through the 11th. We had previously sent out an email to those who had signed up. If you didn't receive that email or you're not sure, please contact us and we'll make sure that you are registered or that we have everything accommodated. Really looking forward to this opportunity. Please just pray that it goes well. Last time we went, we had a great opportunity to get into a lot of schools, and we pretty much were able to do whatever we want. I know that things, you know, can always change, and we don't know if we're going to be able to get in the same school opportunities. We don't know if we're going to be able to go on the college the ways that we want to, but just pray that things go well. Somebody had sent me, apparently they're having like an LGBT week that we're there or something like that. So, I don't know if that's a coincidence or what, but, obviously we're not there to really like do anything about it. We're going soul winning, but you never know what the devil may try to do when we're trying to do big work. And so just pray that things would go smoothly, that things would go well. Well, we have a lot of things planned. We're printing out 10,000 flyers for our Friday evening service that we're going to hand out to everybody that we go out there to try and encourage people to come out and have a service with us. And so it's going to be an epic trip, a lot of fun, but we also just want God to be with us and to help us and go out into the neighborhoods and the highways and the hedges and go preach the gospel there. So we're really looking forward to that opportunity. Pastor Bruce Mejia, our friend from First Works Baptist Church in the L.A. Orange County area, is going to be coming preaching for us October 19th. And so we're very excited to have him come out and preach for us. We have a fall swap October 26th, chili cook-off at the end of the month, October 31st. If you're planning on participating, it has to be a Texas chili. That just means no beans or fillers as well, all right? And then also just have it here by 6. Faith Forward Baptist Church is hosting a missions conference in November. It's November 5th through the 9th. And I'm going to be preaching there on that Thursday. If you are interested, you could watch sermons online. It's just a great opportunity to kind of hear about international missions, mission trips that are going on, and just kind of get encouraged about going out and preaching the gospel and fulfilling the Great Commission. And so if you'd like to at least listen to sermons or visit out there, we're just advertising that. They have a new building that they're actually meeting in, and it's got even more seating and stuff like that. So it's probably going to be a lot of fun for this year's conference, but I'm excited to be a part of it. I'm going to be preaching on our Bahamas missions trip that we're going on here in October. So I'm excited to advertise that again and just to try and encourage people to go out into the Caribbean. And so also, November 23rd, I'll be preaching at Anchor Baptist Church. So this is the church plant that was Steadfast Baptist Church, Oklahoma City, that then we ordained Pastor Dylan Oz, and he took over basically a year ago approximately, and it's going to be their anniversary November 23rd. I'm going to be out there preaching for them both services, and so you can always just pray that the services will go well over there and continue to pray for their church, which their church has been doing great. They've had record soul-winning numbers for their church. And so it's definitely encouraging to see people just continuing to serve the Lord and doing a great job out there. Turkey Bowl. So if you want to play some football, November 29th, right after Thanksgiving, you got to burn those calories off, right? So there you go. Ladies Christmas Party, December 5th. Christmas Caroling, December 8th. Cookie Bake Off, December 21st. Christmas Candlelight Service, December 24th. And I think we also have a New Year's Eve preaching night and stuff like that, but we'll have advertised. But that's pretty much it. I wanted to put those out there because people just always ask us, it's like, when is this scheduled? What's this date? So we got you all the dates for the end of the year. Someone's going to come up and say, what about next year? I don't know, all right? So we haven't planned that, but we'll get there. And people are always looking forward to the next thing. And but we have a lot of events, a lot of things to consider, so really excited. On the back is our prayer list. If you have any prayer requests, please, you can just email us. That's the easiest way for now. You can just email us a prayer request, and we'll try to keep these things updated as much as possible. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements are concerned. We're going to go ahead and sing our hymn, our special psalm and hymns for the week. And it's Where the Spirit Blows. So it's a special hymn. It's in our binders, the black binders, Where the Spirit Blows. And what a fitting song for this week, since we'll be blowing out to the Bahamas and doing a mission trip soon. So Where the Spirit Blows.
All right, Where the Spirit Blows, sing it out on the first.
Jesus, for me, your mercy, red, black, and white, sweet and inside, where the Spirit flows, we will go. Psalm chapter 15, Psalm chapter 15. Thank you.
Psalm 15, the Bible reads, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for today's services, and I pray that you would bless the sermon this morning. Help us to give Pastor Shelley our undivided attention and to apply this message to our lives so that we can be doers of the word and not hearers only. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Psalm 15, verse 4, the Bible says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So the Bible says that we should, when we make a promise, when we swear something, we should always keep our word, we should keep our vows, we should keep our promises, and we should not change what we swear to or what we essentially promise to do. Now, the word swear in the Bible just means a promise or to make an oath or something like that. It is not saying that you are using four-letter words or something like that. Some people get a little bit confused about what that means. But it's just simply saying that you're not going to break your word. And really what I thought about, not just necessarily from this verse only, but essentially just a concept in the Bible, is this idea of how talk is cheap. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that talk is cheap. Go to Matthew 21. Go to Matthew 21. And I want to look at another few passages here. But it's a lot easier, it's a lot cheaper to just say you're going to do something than to actually do it. And that's the point. If you think about it, he that sweareth to his own hurt, it could cost you financially, it could cost you time, it could cost you effort, energy. There's a cost associated with maybe accomplishing things. And according to the Bible, essentially it's just saying, hey, if you promise to do something, you are going to do it. Look at Matthew 21, verse number 28. Matthew 21, verse number 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? So the question is, what was more important? Saying that you're going to go out and do something and not doing it? Or not saying you're going to do it and then end up doing it? And really we kind of see that the talk ends up being cheap again here. Go over to Jeremiah 13. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 13. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 15 verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So, you know, there's a lot of people that will give lip service to the things of God. Thank you. They will essentially try to say they love God, say they're going to serve God, but they end up just not doing it. They end up just not serving God. They end up just not essentially really loving him, even though they claim that they love him. And the reality of our world, you know, I think in America, it's pretty much the same, where most people will say they're a Christian. I mean, if you go up and down the street, you knock on doors, you talk to people, pretty much everybody just says, hey, I'm a Christian. You know, I love God. I love the Bible. You know, I want to follow his commandments. They pretty much all say that. But then it's like very few people are actually doing that. Very few people actually love God, are actually keeping his commandments, are actually going to church. In fact, it's so funny when you ask people, like, do you go to church? And they're like, yes. And then they're like, where? And you say, I don't know. What's the name of it, honey? It's that, it's, you know, and maybe it's just because the names suck. You know, it's like experience or fellowship or whatever, and they just can't remember. But essentially, it's funny how people say things and they just don't really mean them, right? They give lip service to the right thing, but they don't actually really do it. Jeremiah chapter 13 is going to give us an interesting story. And, you know, God uses... you know, kind of like parables or uses like physical examples to sometimes represent spiritual truths. And this one's a kind of a silly one, but it's kind of interesting that he uses this. Jeremiah 13, verse 1, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. So he essentially is telling him to put on, you know, male underwear. That's what we're talking about, like a linen girdle. He's just saying, hey, put this upon your loins, put on male underwear, don't put it in water. So he says in verse 2, so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So he puts on this underwear, and then he travels to this destination. Then God's like, all right, take the underwear off and just hide it. Just hide this underwear. This is a weird story. I'm just telling you, like, you know, if God says to get on underwear and go hide it, you just do it, all right? So he goes and hides his underwear under a rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. So he's saying he gets his underwear. He travels out there. Then he hides it under a rock. And according to the Bible, like, he hid it in the dirt. So he didn't just necessarily hide it under on a rock. He, like, actually buried it. So it's, like, in dirt. It's been buried for a period of time. And then the Bible says when he kind of brings it back up, it's marred. You know, marred just meaning that it's kind of destroyed. It's harmed. It doesn't work anymore. It's just not, it's not something that he can use. And it's described as what? Good for nothing. So there's just really no profit anymore in it. It's just a dirty garment at this point. Not only is it dirty, it's probably not effective. You know, when we think about, you know, underwear, it's typically, you know, supposed to cleave unto you. It's supposed to be tight. You know, a lot of underwear today especially is made out of like some kind of a spandex or some kind of elastic material, so it kind of cleaves unto you tightly. And obviously if it lost its elasticity, if it wasn't able to kind of wrap around your body tightly, you wouldn't really want to wear it anymore. If, you know, it's too loose, if it just wasn't really fitting the way it's supposed to, then it wouldn't really be doing its job. That's kind of the picture here that's being illustrated. It says in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. It says, this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but essentially then he just punishes them severely. What is the point, though? He's saying, why is he using this object illustration? He's using this object illustration because as underwear is to cleave unto a man, and that's the purpose, he's saying the children of Israel were to cleave unto God, and that was their purpose. Their purpose was to cleave unto God. And as long as it cleaves unto you and is clean, it's good. But as long as, if the underwear, if the girdle is no longer able to cleave unto you, it's too loose fitting, it doesn't really actually hold itself on you anymore, and it's dirty, it's not actually clean anymore, well, then there's no point in even having this particular girdle or having this underwear anymore. It's lost its purpose. It's not something to be used anymore. And it would be discarded as trash, essentially, at that point. And because of its trash nature, then it's just not that clean vessel that can be used. And so it's basically how the children of Israel have turned themselves into this idea of being this dirty underwear. It's just saying the children of Israel are like dirty underwear that has no purpose. They've been completely just ruined, marred, and to be discarded as the dirty underwear that they are. Now, go if you would to Luke chapter 9. Go to Luke chapter 9. You know, and this happens in reality. You know, I remember there's been occasional times where one of your childs, you know, uses the bathroom, not in the bathroom, right? They accidentally go when you're out on the run or something happens, and they mar the garment severely, okay? It wasn't number one, it was number two. And of course, if you think about it, typically when your child does this, it's because they're sick or something. It's not, you know, usually they're able to hold themselves, but due to the fact that they're sick or they have some kind of an illness, you know, it's called diarrhea, you know, whatever, then they have some kind of an accident. And when they have this accident, it's usually not only is it just bad, because number two is bad, it's sick bad, you know? It's the extra bad. And then you just say, you know, it's like, hey, do we hang on to this garment and take it home, or do we just throw it away and buy a new one? And I already know where I'm at on this decision, okay? I'm like, we're not going to try and keep this garment. We're not going to, you know, this is just underwear. Like, we're just going to discard it and move on with our lives. And we'll just buy some new stuff later. We'll get a new one later. And in the same way, it's just kind of like how God is feeling about the children of Israel. He's like, hey, this garment has been marred. This garment is just not worth, you know, redeeming. It's just good for nothing. It's just to be tossed out and discarded. You know, this concept is used in the New Testament because the Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. The Bible is saying, hey, when you've lost your savor, when you've lost your saltiness, when you're not preaching hard anymore, what's the point? You're just good for nothing at this point. You know, if you're just not really accomplishing anything, if you're not salt anymore, if you're not doing anything, well, then you're just basically good for nothing, and God will just destroy you or discard you. You know, another passage that came to mind when I was thinking about this is in Mark chapter 14. And the reason why I'm using these different stories and illustrations, though, is, you know, obviously people that have lost their salt or lost their savor, a lot of times they'll still say, hey, I love God or I want to serve God. But the problem is that they're not actually doing it, and so they end up getting discarded. Because talk, again, is cheap. It doesn't really matter what you're saying. It's mattering what you're doing. It's mattering how you're actually behaving yourself, because that really reflects more importantly than what you're actually saying. And, you know, Peter feels like he would die for Christ. Peter feels like he would go all the way with Christ. And he says this in Mark 14. He says, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So Peter and all the disciples think that they're going to die with Christ. People think that they're the salt. People think that they're the light. Saying you're the salt doesn't make you a salty Christian. You know, how many people have seen this, like, bumper sticker or sticker that's over, it's called like salt is life or something like that, or salt life or whatever. And it's like all these people saying like, yeah, we got to be that salt life. But you know what? Having the sticker is meaningless if you don't ever even preach the gospel once. It's like, how many people have the stinking sticker and they say, oh, I'm salt, or they have a shirt that says salt, or they have a Bible shirt that they're wearing or whatever, but they actually don't ever preach the gospel. They don't ever open up their mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel. And really what they're like, if we study their lives, they're actually drinking and committing fornication, and they're divorced, and they don't go to a good church, and they don't use the King James Bible, and if you ask them how to be saved, they wouldn't even be able to give you the right answer. But then they have the salt sticker. And really what it is it's like dirty underwear being advertised for sale. Yeah. And it's like, I don't want dirty underwear. I don't want salt that's good for nothing. In the same way as how God feels. He doesn't care how much you're saying what you're going to do or how much talk you have, because talk is cheap. Yep. You know, if you actually are going to say you're going to be salt, then be salt. Yeah. Hey, if you say you're going to actually die for Christ, Peter, then be willing to actually die for Christ. And here's the truth. If you are willing to die for Christ, then you'll be willing to live for Christ. Right. Yeah. Okay? It's interesting, people say they'll die for Christ, but they're not willing to live for him now. Well, then you would definitely not be willing to die. The people that are willing to die for Christ are the people that are willing to live for him right now. And let me say something. Talk is cheap. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Hey, that's the right attitude. Hey, I'll go wherever you go. I'll do whatever you want. Verse 58, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus Christ is demanding that you actually serve him with so much zeal and so much fervor that you would be willing to forgo your own father's funeral. That you'd be willing to not even necessarily say bye to your loved ones just to serve God. Now look, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have manners. I'm not saying skip your parents' funerals. That would be taking these passages out of context. What the context is, though, that you'd be willing to sacrifice personal relationships and personal life events for the kingdom of God and for the gospel's sake if push came to shove. And for Jesus is saying, hey, we don't have time to wait for you to get all your ducks in a row and for you to get to do all your things. We're just going to keep serving God and preaching the kingdom of God. And you know what? Either get on the train or get off. And you can sit here and say, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. I'll follow you. But then it's like, okay, well, skip your father's funeral. Well, move over here. Pay to go on this mission trip. It's like, oh, you can say that you love God. You can say that you'll follow him wherever. You know, you can say that you're going to dedicate your life unto him. When we sing the hymns, it's not like caveated language. I mean, have you ever listened to one of the hymns and it's like, you know, just throwing in all these extra caveats, like except for my father's funeral, except for saying goodbye to my loved ones, except for doing this? Or is it just like, hey, wherever he leads, I'll follow? I mean, you know, the cross before me, right? Everything's behind me, though. This world's behind me, the cross before me. Because what is the Bible saying? The Bible's saying, look, if you put your hands on the plow and you're not just going to continue plowing, you're going to constantly be looking back, thinking about other things, concerned with other things, worried about other things. He says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You are not fit for the kingdom of God. What is that telling me? It's telling me this, that God doesn't want to use quitters. What is a quitter? It's someone that quits. It's that simple. And look, I could give you, you know, at least $5 if I had a nickel every time someone would come up to me and say, I am never going to quit. I'm steadfast. I'm here. I'm going to serve God. This is my home. I'm a lifer, whatever. And then it's just pretty soon just gone. Just pretty soon, just like a vapor, just pew. And not only that, sometimes they're even the biggest haters you've ever had in your life 5 seconds later. You know, it's kind of like when they're worshiping Paul like he's Jupiter, and then the next breath they're trying to kill him. You know, it's just like, bro. And you'll notice when people start giving you flattery like you're Jupiter, beware, because they're about to kill you, you know? Like, you think like, oh, man, this guy just said I'm awesome. Sounds like he's about to kill you, bro. Because, you know, flattery is a dangerous thing, okay? They hate people that they flatter. Here's another thing. God doesn't want to use the fearful. You're constantly looking back, constantly looking over your shoulder, constantly worrying, constantly thinking about this. God also doesn't want to use those of a double heart, is what the Bible says, where their heart isn't in the things of God. They're not dedicated to the things of God. They're not dedicated to the gospel. And let me tell you something. Anybody in this room that is not in their mind and their heart decided, you know what? I just want to live my whole life preaching the gospel no matter what, will not stay here. Will not stick here and will not be here 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now. They will not be here. If you're of double heart, you will get left behind. You will get burnt out. You will quit. You will give up. Your heart will then go find the other thing that you're really wanting and really looking for. And then we'll actually see where your heart was. Your heart was really on your business. Your heart was really on your family. Your heart was really on living in Timbuktu or living somewhere else or doing something. You know, your heart was just set on something else, whatever it is. And we'll eventually see where your heart was. We'll eventually see if it was in your riches. It was in my 401k. It was in my timeshare. Hopefully it's not in your timeshare, okay? It's in their boat. It's in their hobby. It's in watching TV, literally. It's in watching NASCAR or something. You know, I hope not. Then it's like a country music song is your life, okay? You know, wherever their heart is, you know, maybe their heart is just in adultery and they just constantly are just getting divorced and remarried and just with tons of different people and they're not settled on anyone or anything. Or they're just, really, their heart is just in themselves because they're just a selfish person and every decision they make is just about them and themselves and being selfish and trying to gratify the flesh. And really, when you see people that are trying to gratify the flesh, you're usually finding meth addicts, drug addicts, people that are just trying to play the lottery. They have no money, nothing. Because when you're an extremely selfish person, you just burn every relationship and destroy your life. Yep. And at the end of the day, what is the Bible teaching? The Bible's teaching when you put your hands to the plow, you are just supposed to stake, just keep your hands on there and just keep going. What is that called? It's called being steadfast. And it's one thing, hey, I'm going to plow for the rest of my life. Talk is cheap. The person that actually puts their hands on the plow and is not looking back and moving forward, that is worth of a high value to God. God puts a big price on that, a big reward to those that are faithful, to those that are steadfast. But the person that says they're going to be steadfast, the person that says they're going to be unmovable, the person that says they want to plow, the person that says they want to preach the gospel, it's cheap. It's meaningless. It accomplishes nothing. And you know, people are so concerned with saying the right thing. Why do you care? Who cares what you say? Why don't you just actually do the right thing? You know, people will move across the country, literally, to come to a church like this and say, I'm dedicating my life to serving God and preaching the gospel and being a part of a good church. And then months later, they'll quit and go back to an old IB church in this area. And you're thinking like, what in the world? It's like you just put your hands on the plow and then you look back and then you just gave up. It's like, why would you move across the country for another old IB church you didn't like? Yeah. I mean, the one you were at wasn't good enough that you considered literally moving across the country for. And now you're going to one that's not even as good as the one you left for. You know, this is a double-minded man, and the Bible says they're unstable in all their ways. You know, you should just grab onto the plow and go. And look, plowing is hard work. And in fact, if you're plowing ground, occasionally you're going to hit something called roots. And boy, some roots hurt. Some roots are tough. Some roots will get you stuck. You'll hit there and you get stuck. You'll hit it really hard and you'll actually hurt your wrist. You'll hurt your arms. You'll hurt your leg. You'll trip. You'll fall. You'll have problems. You'll have difficulties. You'll have obstacles. And let me tell you something. If you want to serve God, you're going to hit some roots. You're going to trip. You're going to stumble. You're going to hit rocks. You're going to have problems. The sun is going to beat down on you. Yes, Texas weather's hot. Get used to it. But you know what? You don't have to live in a blizzard. You know, there's no such thing as this perfect weather. I mean, I guess you could live in the Caribbean, you could live in Hawaii or whatever, but you know what? They still have hurricanes. Yeah. They still have their problems. There's no such thing as this perfect area. Every area has its downfalls. Yep. Every area has its pros. Every area has its cons and whatever. But you know what I like about this area is that I can pretty much work the entire year. Yeah. And you know what? I can go out and actually soul win when it's hot, but man, if it was a blizzard, it's going to be hard to go soul winning. You know, I can go out there when it's hot. I can go out there and just work during the summer. And you know what? Frankly speaking, I actually like the heat. I know that maybe you guys don't. I actually like heat. I like warmth. I just hate being cold, okay? I despise being cold. And it just really just, because to me, when you're cold, you kind of like just shut down. You just like can't really move. You're just like shivering. You're like, you know, and it just doesn't really work for me. But being hot, it's fine. You know, I just sweat, you know, and I sweat a lot. Okay, I get that. But you know what? Hey, I can still do the works of God. And at the end of the day, you know what? If you serve God, if you pick to choose
hey, I want to live my life serving God, you will have rough spots. Plowing is not easy. Plowing is hard work. But you know what? The guy that's not willing to just keep plowing and keep looking forward, God doesn't want to use that person. God doesn't want to use the person that is just going to quit church like that and quit soul winning and quit reading his Bible and quit doing the things of God. You know, a lot of people come to a church like ours and then they quit and they act like their life's better. But here'd be the question I would ask them. Are you reading your Bible more now or less? Are you going soul winning more now or less? Are you complaining more or are you complaining less? Are you murmuring more or murmuring less? Are you making videos to share the gospel to get people saved, or are you making videos to attack people? Here'd be the really interesting question. Because you left, do you listen to our sermons more now or less? Isn't that weird? Like, if we're so bad and so toxic, you know, you would think that, like, leaving, you would try to listen to us less, right? And then you'd be producing more because we're so bad. But somehow they're listening to us more, and then they're producing worse. They like get worse results, worse lifestyles, worse accomplishments. You know, go if you would to Jeremiah 20. Go to Jeremiah chapter 20. You know, the Bible says about these wicked, evil people. Psalm 37 says this, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Yeah, exactly. It's so funny how the Bible words it. They're watching them. They're just always watching. They're the secret watchers. They're the anonymous watchers, right? They're just always watching the righteous. Why? Because there's nothing else good on TV, you know? The righteous are always the best TV show. The righteous are always the one that everybody wants to follow and listen to. You know, they weren't following all the weirdos. They're following Jesus. They're following John the Baptist. They're following the Apostle Paul. And they're always watching them. You know, Jeremiah, that was the best TV show. They're just like, I want to tune into Jeremiah, and I want to listen to his sermon, because he's going to preach something hot. You know, he's going to preach something red hot, whatever the Bible says, good or bad, you know, ugly or not, he's going to preach it, and, you know, I have a feeling it's going to be ugly. I have a feeling it's going to be against us. I have a feeling he's going to mention us. He's going to name drop, you know. I have a feeling Jeremiah, he's going to get out there, and you know what, he's just going to call us out again. It's going to be another damage control sermon, you know what I mean? It's all Jeremiah preaches. It's just damage control, you know. He can't stop preaching negative. I mean, look, you don't think that's what these people are saying? They're like, when is this guy going to quit? When is this guy going to give up? When is God going to take this guy out? You know, that's what they're always thinking. You know, just for another sample, Isaiah 29 says this. For the terrible one is brought to naught, the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. The Bible is saying the wicked are those that are watching for iniquity. They're just hoping. They're just wishing that the man of God will screw up. They're just hoping that the man of God says something wrong. They're just hoping that the man of God stumbles in any way. They're just wishing that something bad will happen to him, that he'll be destroyed, that he'll quit, and they're constantly trying to lay snares for him, and they're constantly trying to attack him. And anything he does that they don't like, they just want to use against him. Most of the time it has to be lies because they don't have anything to work with. But if they get anything to work with, they'll just try to squeeze every ounce out of it, and just for even a word. That's what they're like. That's what these evil people are like. Jeremiah 20, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 10. The Bible says, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed. And we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. What do these people need revenge for? Like, when did Jeremiah steal from these people? Did Jeremiah rip these people off? Did Jeremiah, you know, show them a special finger on their hand or something? I mean, what did Jeremiah do to these people? Did Jeremiah spit on them? Did Jeremiah take their lunch money? I mean, what is it that they're looking for revenge for? You know what it was? Him preaching against their sin. That's what it was. That's the revenge they want, right? And notice it said, all my familiars. This is people that Jeremiah knows and is familiar with. These are people he hung out with, he fellowshipped with. These are his ex-friends. Ex-friends. And all, notice this. This is what's really interesting. All my familiars. Did you notice that first word again? All my familiars. It's like none of them can quit him. Nobody can quit Jeremiah. Nobody can stop watching him. Nobody can stop listening to him. Nobody can stop paying attention to him. All my familiars. And then did you notice the next word? What does it say? Watched. Everybody's still watching. How many of them? All of them. Sounds like they're in a cult. A hate cult. They just can't stop watching Jeremiah. They just can't stop hoping that something's going to happen. What? That he stops. That's halting. Giving up. Quitting. Letting go. Not doing it anymore. Says verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. You know, why would you want to spend your whole life just wishing for the man of God to quit preaching? I mean, what does this world need? Does this world need more preaching or less preaching? Does it need more men of God or less men of God? You know, it's like some people, they're spending their whole lives just hoping for someone that's saved, that's preaching the word of God, to quit preaching the word of God. Isn't that insane? Isn't that weird? You know what it is? It's demonic. It's a demonic attitude. It's a demonic spirit that infects people that quit and give up. Why? Because they don't want to admit that they're a quitter. They don't want to admit that they're of double heart. They don't want to admit that they say they love God, but they don't.
That's right.
Because how could anybody say they love God when they spend their whole life just watching Jeremiah and wishing for him to quit preaching?
Right. Amen. Yeah.
They're accomplishing nothing. They're doing nothing with their lives. Look, talk is cheap. And it's so funny how people that get out of a church like ours, all they are is talk. All they are is wind. All they are is a bunch of complaining and murmuring, but they don't actually accomplish anything.
That's right.
And all they're doing is just watching and waiting for a good guy to quit.
Yeah.
But they're not doing anything. They're not accomplishing anything. And let me tell you something. Talk is cheap.
Yeah.
You can tell me how much you love God, but you know what? Making videos attacking people isn't that loving. Go with you to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. You want to tell me how much you love God? How about you show me how much you love God?
Amen. Yeah.
Well, how do I know who's the real prophet? How do I know who's the real church? How do I know who God's blessing? How do I know what's real faith look like? How do I know all these things? Well, look, we don't have to wonder because everybody will tell you that they're great. Everybody will tell you they love God. Every Sunday morning service, everywhere out here, they're all going to say, we love God.
Yeah.
All of them are going to say, we're trying to serve God. All of them are going to give lip service unto God. But let me explain something. Lip service is nothing. Talk is cheap.
Right.
James chapter 2, I mean, probably the most famous passage on this, that talk is cheap. Look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith that it hath not works is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He's saying, what is the point of just saying you have faith with no works? It's meaningless. It's cheap. It doesn't do anything. If someone has faith, you know what? They can demonstrate it through their works. People that don't have any works, they don't have a good faith. They don't have an active faith. What is the Bible saying? They have a dead faith. They have a dead faith. Now look, obviously, James 2, we love to caveat this passage, and we love to explain how this has nothing to do with salvation. We're not talking about going to heaven or hell here. What we're talking about is the profitability of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And we understand that, look, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have zero works, you do nothing, you're going to heaven. But let me explain something. If you have zero works, it's going to be hard for me to see your faith. I can't see your faith. And it's not going to really benefit me. It's going to benefit no one. If you're saved and you never tell someone how to be saved and you don't follow any of God's commandments, what profit are you to the world? What profit are you to God? You're zero profit. Just like someone actually being poor, someone actually needing food, someone actually needing clothing, someone actually needing some help, coming to me and saying, hey, I need help. I'm naked. I don't have any food. I don't have any clothes. Well, I hope someone helps you. God bless you. How does that help him? If we all acted like that, the guy would still be naked. He would still be poor. He would still have no food. He would still have nothing. And imagine the Christian that says, look at my amazing faith. I prayed that this guy, someone would help him. And then another guy's like, I just helped him. I just gave him a meal. I just gave him some clothes. I just helped him. You know, imagine all these churches. They're just like, I'm just so concerned with the loss and people being saved. But then they never give the gospel to anyone. They're not concerned and they don't care. Show me the pastors of this world that are going into the highways and the hedges preaching the gospel themselves, and I'll show you a guy that loves evangelism. I'll show you a guy that loves the gospel. You know, everybody wants to just mourn and be so sad for people like John MacArthur and Vadi Bachman and all these different Calvinists and whatever. But I'd love to know, when is the last time that Vadi Bachman or John MacArthur or any of these people went and knocked on someone's door and gave them the gospel? I mean, I don't even know if they had the right gospel. They preached lordship salvation anyways. But I'm just saying, if they just love the gospel so much, why are they never, ever, 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 ever going and knocking on a door and giving the gospel to anybody? And look, that's indicative of what Calvinists are like. Oh, I love God so much. Oh, he's so amazing. He's so sovereign. He's just sovereign. It's all about the gospel. But then they themselves never a single time give the gospel to anybody. Oh, show me your faith by saying you have a faith? No. Show me your faith by actually going out and preaching the gospel. Someone that's going soul winning on a regular basis and spending their money and the time and effort and energy going on missions trips, I'll show you someone that cares about the gospel. I don't care what they said. They could have said something disappointing. They could have been like, I don't even like soul winning. I don't want to go soul winning. But then they go on the missions trip. I'm like, I like that guy. The guys are just like, love the gospel. I'm going to live my whole life for the gospel. Are you going soul winning? No. That's a guy that's a hypocrite. And talk is cheap, my friends. And you know what? We can actually see who really loves God in this world. Say how? Their works. Yeah. Their works. The guy going out evangelizing, the guy doing missions trips, the guy going out and doing soul winning, that's the guy that loves the gospel and loves God. The person that's not doing that does not love God. I do not care what they say. What they say is meaningless to me. It matters nothing to me. I mean, that's the whole point of James chapter number 2. He says in verse number 19, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Hey, what? If I have a cell phone and it has no battery, it cannot help me in any way. I can't make a call. I can't make a text message. I can't look anything up on an app or on the internet. It doesn't help me. In fact, it would just be a burden. It would just be a weight in my pocket. I mean, if I gave you a cell phone, I said, this cell phone doesn't have a battery. You can never have a battery. You can never charge it. But you need to carry it every day. You're like, I don't want to carry that. I just want to throw it away. Yeah. Why would I bear something in my pocket? Why would I bear something on my person that I can't even use? And the thing is, why would God bear you as a Christian when you can't be used? When you're not profiting anything? You know, that's what the warning is in John chapter number 15 of being this unfruitful Christian, of not being attached to the vine, of not producing fruit, of being that salt that's lost its savor, of being something that's basically dirty underwear and you're good for nothing. Oh, but I love God. Don't you know, Pastor, I just love God. I sing CCM all day. I surrender. Girls singing that in their little skinny short shorts, tight short shorts, wearing some kind of hoochie mama top with their live-in boyfriend, going to go smoke pot right after the service and go commit more fornication, have a bunch of bastard kids and never preach the gospel. I surrender. Talk is cheap. Yep. Talk is so cheap today. Oh, yeah, then you're going to be so mean. Well, you know what? Who cares? Who cares what I say? You know, is the guy that's mean the one that'll actually give you the soup and a shirt and says something mean? Or the guy that's like, I love you so much, I'm going to help you, and does nothing for you? Who's the mean guy? What's the mean person? Is the mean person that'll tell you the truth about you, that you're a loser and you suck at working and you're ugly? Or the person that just slanders you and lies about you and rails on you? Who's the mean person? You know, talk is cheap. You know, what are you doing? What are your actions like? How do you actually behave yourself? You know, people love to pick apart the new IFB. But you know what? Show me the churches out there that have greater works, and let's get on board, man. Amen. You expect me to just think that I hate churches that are just leading soul-winning revivals and preaching the Word of God. I mean, if these other churches are so much better, you know what? They can prove it. How? By their works, not what they say.
Right.
Oh, but no, listen to this, Pastor. He sounds so nice. He's so kind. He has a pastor's heart. He's not like these rough, you know, these mean-spirited, negative New IFB preachers. He's so nice. Oh, I just love you, congregation. We love the gospel. Oh. But wait a minute. Does he actually go soul winning? Does he preach every part of this book? Did he preach about the dirty underwear yet? Oh, but no. His church is running 700 people, Pastor Shelley. Well, how much was it running 10 years ago? Was it running 1,500? That's interesting. So I'm supposed to praise a church that's running 700 when they inherited 1,500 people from the previous pastor. What was the work there? Shrinking the church? This guy I'm supposed to praise that inherited and is corrupting somebody else's work, riding on the coattails of other people, that's the faith I'm supposed to follow? Oh, what about those 700 people there? Are any of them people that he got saved? No? Did he teach any of them a doctrine that they didn't know when they showed up? Did they learn anything? Did they grow from that person? Do they know how to go soul winning? Did you personally teach them how to become soul winner or make them a better soul winner? You know, people are going to these churches. Hey, how many of the people in the pews even use the King James Bible? How many of them are sharing NIV verses and ESV verses on their social media? How many of them have an ESV in the congregation? How many of them even understand why they have a King James Bible in their hand? How many of them are even dressed right? How many of them are dressed right on Monday morning? How many of them are in fornication currently? In the church? How many of them are getting divorced and swapping wives in the congregation? How many of them are Zionists in the congregation? How many of them are like pledging allegiance to an Israel flag on a Sunday morning? How strong is the congregation? Can they endure hard preaching? How would they do if I was there this morning? Or do they tell their congregation, hey, don't come when Pastor Shelley preaches? Y'all can't handle it. Wait a minute, you can't handle Pastor Shelley's preaching. Why? Is he saying things that are not in the Bible? Well, no, technically everything he's saying is in the Bible. Well, then why would you tell people to not hear the preaching then?
Yeah, right.
And if Pastor Shelley's not preaching the Bible, why would you invite him to even come to your church?
Yeah.
Like, what? I don't understand the delta. If someone's not preaching the Bible, don't invite him to your church.
Yeah.
If someone is preaching the Bible, why would you tell people not to listen? Or not hear the Bible being preached.
Yeah.
Hey, Jeremiah's coming to town. Don't listen. Isaiah is coming. You know, actually, it's Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. Just skip this weekend.
Yeah.
Just let's go back to Psalm 23 or something. Hey, I like Psalm 23. But you know what? Sometimes you need to get through some big chunks of the Bible like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, don't you?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
How many churches even read those passages in their church? How many people in their church even read the Bible at all? How about, Pastor Shelley, they have hundreds of kids in their Sunday school. Hundreds of kids in their Sunday school. Okay, how many Bible verses did those kids have memorized? How many kids in that church have any Bible verses memorized? How well do those kids even behave in that church in that Sunday school that you have there? How would they do in a regular service? Here's a question, how much Bible do they know? How hard do those kids work? Here's a question, how innocent are those kids in your Sunday school? How respectful are those kids in your Sunday school? Here's a question, how many virgins do you have in your youth group? Oh, this church is so much better. Okay, how many virgins are in your youth group? You know, how many missionaries, look how many missionaries we have. Okay, how many people did they get saved all combined? You know, I would love to see some of these churches' stats where they have 150 missionaries in this boarding. Let's gather all of their numbers, all of them, all their salvations for the entire year, and let's compare them just to our one evangelist. I would love to see that comparison. We support 150 missionaries. How many salvations did they get? How much money did you give? You give $500,000? We don't even give a tenth of that to Evangelist Urbanek. And let's compare his numbers to your numbers. How many missions trips do your church have that people in your congregation are going on? Or is that only for the awkward person you put on deputation? What do you mean awkward? Have you not noticed that usually they send their missionaries to the most awkward people in their church? I've noticed it. I'm not mad at those people, but I'm just saying, like, why aren't you sending your best and brightest? How many church plants do you have? How are those church plants doing? How many mission trips have you had? How about this? What would be the soul-winning presentation like of that pastor versus a random guy in our church? Let's just take a random dude in this church and let's compare his gospel presentation to your so amazing pastor. Your pastor. The youth pastor. The assistant pastor. The son who's going to be the next pastor. Let's ask him. The nepotism pastor. Let's ask how he does. You know what? Oh, man, but our church is such a great faith. We're so faithful. We're running 700 of the 1,500 people that we're babysitting and inherited. How are you going to do in the next 10 years? You're going to be running 350? Because let me tell you something. The young people are not Zionist. And if the old IB doesn't change, no one's going to come to their churches. Here's a question. How many people in your neighborhood even know your church exists? Let me tell you something. Everybody knew Jeremiah existed. Everybody knew Isaiah existed. Everybody knew Ezekiel existed. Everybody knew John the Baptist in the wilderness, and they all went out to see him. Yeah. Look, the men of God were not hiding under a bushel. Look, I grew up, and I didn't even know fundamental Baptist churches even existed in my area. Why? Well, there's a reason why. Here's a question. What kind of impact has your church had on the culture of our world? And you know what? I want churches to make an impact in this culture because everyone else making an impact is making it way worse. Yeah. Oh, we love God so much. Well, talk is cheap. And you know what? Our culture is getting worse by the second. Yep. We need somebody to try and reverse course. We need somebody to just get the pendulum swinging the opposite direction somehow. Even if it makes headlines. Even if it has big protests. Even if it has all this different stuff. Why? Because your talk about loving God is so cheap, it does nothing. Oh, you love God so much. Oh, you love the law of God so much. Why don't you show me? Why don't you make a documentary about it? Why don't you make a documentary about anything? Why don't you do something? They're so great. Babysitting the last generation's converts. How does that make you so great? You know, the Bible says wisdom is justified of all our children. Hey, you say you have a great faith, then you're going to see it. You're going to see it. You expect me to believe if we could just take John the Baptist out of heaven and drop him on the earth somewhere and say, go. Take the Apostle Paul out of heaven and say, go. He'd be running a 30-person church in the middle of nowhere and no one's heard of him. He would be a firebrand. Yeah. They would turn the world upside down with the gospel again. Right. Okay? You know, that's the people that we're looking to. That's the kind of faith that I want to follow. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to put my hands on the plow and not look back. And not be so worried about everything else. Because you know what? Talk is cheap. I want to follow what these men are doing and have some works. You know, the Bible says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fell from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one of his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." That's what mankind is like. Yeah. Just a bunch of flattery. I love God. I'm going to serve God. I surrender all. Wherever he leads, I'll follow. I just want to serve God. And then it's like they can't even come to church 3 times a week. So you're telling me you would have forsaken your family and followed Jesus 24/7, 7 days a week for 3.5 years, and you can't even come to church 3 times a week? Wow. Talk is cheap.
Yeah.
Talk is real cheap. Oh, I love God. Do you? How much do you love God? People say they love God, but they don't read their Bible. People say they love God, but they don't keep his commandments. People say they love God, but they don't love the brethren. People say they love God, but they don't go soul winning. People say they love God, but they don't tithe. Yeah. Go to Ezekiel 33. You know, Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoso cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great." You know what I love about this parable, and I've pointed out in the past, but it needs to be pointed out again, is when you build your house on the rock, what the Bible says is that the stream beat vehemently upon that house. And then the Bible says when you didn't build it on the rock, you know what it says? The stream did beat vehemently.
Right.
Some people think like, oh, going to this church is going to cause my life to have big storms. No, no. Living in this world is going to cause you to have big storms.
Yeah.
The whole world lieth in wickedness.
Yeah.
You know, coming to church is not going to make the storms of life quit. People are going to lose their job, get fired. People are going to get hurt. People are going to die. People are going to quit. People are going to lie to you. People are going to steal from you. People are going to rip you off. Family members are going to get mad at you. Look, there are tons of people that are not Christian, have never been to church, and their whole family is a train wreck.
Yeah.
Why do you think we have a TV show called Jerry Springer and Maury? Those people aren't like, man, when I started the new IFB, it just went downhill.
Wow.
They're like, who's the father? You know, they're like, everybody's on drugs, and we don't know who's the father, and we don't know what's going on. And in fact, they get excited when they're not the father. Have you seen it? They're like, not the father. They're like, whoa! Yeah! They're like, I don't want to be with that whore. Oh, it's just the IFB has problems. Christians have problems. The new IFB causes me issues. No, no, life causes you issues, buddy. Being built on the rock causes you to get through the storm. Going in a good church surrounds you with people that'll help you when you go through the storm. That'll love you. That'll tell you the truth. That'll be beside you. That'll give you money and time and effort and energy and emotion and love. And they'll give you purpose for your life. But let me tell you something. When you're not in church and you have that storm come, you won't have purpose. You won't have friends. You won't have love. You won't have compassion. And you know what? It's a dark, dark place.
Yeah.
Getting out of church is a dark, dark, lonely place.
Yep.
You stay in church. You stay serving God. You keep your hands on the plow, and you say, I'm just going to get through these roots somehow.
Amen.
And if it's tough, you just call someone else to help push you a little harder.
Amen.
You know, Ezekiel 33 says in verse 30, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying." You know, it's interesting how everybody's just talking against the man of God again. This isn't Jeremiah, this is Ezekiel. Look, everybody's just talking against the man of God. "Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Did you hear his sermon? Did you hear what this guy said? I'm going to make a clip of it and send it to you. Let's listen. What did he say? And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Hey, oh, they're going to listen. Even in fact, some of these people, they're going to go to church. Oh, I just love it. So amazing. The sermon was great. I just loved it. Thanks, you, Pastor Shelley. But they're not going to do it.
Yeah.
You preach a sermon like this, people are like, oh, it's so great. It's so amazing, Pastor Shelley. I don't care. Do it.
Yeah.
I hope somebody comes up to me and says, I don't like your sermon. I'm not going to do it. And then they just do it. You know what I don't want? This person comes and says, hey, I just love that. I want to be all in. And then they're gone. With much love. Oh, with their mouth. Oh, much love. I just love God. I just love the Bible. Oh, I love soul winning. But they're not going to do it. What kind of person are you? Are you going after your covetousness? And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not, but they do them not. Oh, this guy's such an amazing preacher. So skillful. I can't stop listening. I'm not going to do it. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then they shall know that a prophet has been among them. You know, he's preaching against them, saying you're going to be destroyed. You got to repent of your sins. You got to give up what you're doing. You got to change your life. You got to actually serve God. You got to be dedicated. You got to actually have some works. And they're like, oh, that's amazing. But they don't do it. And then they're going to be destroyed. And then they're going to realize that guy was telling the truth.
Yeah.
That guy was preaching what the Bible said. I guess he was right the whole time. How many Christians in America, you know, this week and the last few weeks have decided, you know what, I need to take Christianity more seriously. You know, they look at someone like Charlie Kirk being killed for his faith and they think, oh, wow. You know, I want to dedicate my life to serving God, or I want to be faithful, or I want to do this. And they're going to, with their mouth, show much love. But you know what? This weekend, they're still going to go get drunk. This weekend, they tried church last week, but this week they're going to go see the Cowboys lose again. They're going to go, and look, it's incredible to me, because I was looking up tickets just out of pure curiosity. The nosebleed section of the Cowboys is like a $200 ticket.
Wow. Yep.
If you sit in a decent area, it's $500 a seat.
Yep.
That means you take you, your wife, and your two kids, because, you know, you don't go to a fundamental Baptist church. Your two kids and your birth control pills in your purse. All four of you to the Cowboys game, that's $2,000.
Wow. Yes, it is.
Then plus parking, then plus all the food and the beer and the, you know, whatever you're gonna use. I mean, it's $4,500 to go watch the Cowboys lose.
Yeah.
When you could have came to church for free.
Yeah.
While you sit here and say, I love God so much. And you know, it's a shame that churches look like this barn dough and then stadiums look like they do. It should be the opposite. You know, I'm not, and I'll be honest, like, I'm not really mad that stadiums look nice, but you know what? When the house of God doesn't look as nice or better, that's a problem in society. The greatest buildings in a country should be the church house, not the football stadium, not the government buildings. It should be the house of God. And you know what? It's because God's people have forsaken the house of God. And, of course, the really nice buildings we have today are usually filled with false prophets. But it's a shame. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing as a nation to say we're Christian when that's what we worship and that's what we put our money and our effort and energy to. People spending $4,500 on a Sunday morning to go watch a game as opposed to going to church for free. It's embarrassing. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. How many Christians are going to say, I need to change my life. I need to, you know, start thinking about God more. But they're not going to get married. They're going to keep living with their girlfriend or boyfriend and keep committing fornication. We need revival in America. Well, you know what? It's not going to Joel Osteen's church. It's not going to one of these non-denom churches. If we're actually going to see real revival in this country, people would start throwing the booze away, stop committing fornication and whoring themselves. We would outlaw all the pornography on the internet. We'd actually have people getting married again. We'd actually have people getting into church again. We'd have people using a King James Bible and forsaking these weird versions, the ESV and the NIV. We'd have people going out soul winning in droves. That's what a real revival looks like. And let me tell you something. That's why Steadfast Baptist Church was part of a revival. Because we have people that actually gave up drinking and gave up fornication and got married and actually started using the King James Bible and started going soul winning and going on mission trips. And this is what real revival actually looks like.
Right.
Not only that, they can handle dirty underwear in the Bible.
Amen.
They can handle some yelling and some screaming about the Bible. They're not afraid to drag grandma to church to hear the Bible being preached. You know, grandma grew up in a society where being a faggot was a crime. And you're worried about grandma. You know, you should be worried about you that can't handle the fact that homosexuality is a crime. In fact, you know, every time I saw one of these commercials trying to promote this homosexual agenda, you know what I always saw? There's this really famous one. It was an Asian family. It was this Asian kid. And this Asian kid's like a faggot. And he's afraid to come to Thanksgiving, and they say, why? And they say, because of grandma. And, like, he gets shunned by grandma, and it's about, like, trying to say, you know, mom and dad and grandma should be more accepting. I'm like, sounds like grandma's ready for some new IMB preaching. You know what I mean? It's like, good night. You know, we need less adultery and idolatry. You know, for sake of time, I'm not going to get into it too much, but tonight I'll bring it up a little bit more. But, you know, the Catholic Church was just brutally, brutally destroying and murdering Christians in Europe. I don't want to repeat all of it, but, you know, the Bible says that women were ripped up of their children and children being teared, you know, torn by she-bears. Imagine that kind of stuff happening by the Catholic Church, going and ripping children into shreds, making parents watch it, slitting people's throats and burning them at the stake. And then people are like, hey, I think I want to leave. Because I don't like being ripped into shreds and my family ripped into shreds for learning the Bible and reading the Bible. And they came to America. You know what they did? They made laws saying you can't be a Catholic here. I wonder why. And then now in America, it's like, let's join arms with the Catholic. Why? So they can murder my whole family? So they can rip the Bible out of my hands and say I can't interpret it correctly? And give it to a priest, some faggot priest that's in a dress. And they're just filled with idolatry all in this country, in this nation, worshiping Mary statues. No, my friend, I am not going to join hands with Catholics. I'll give the Catholic the gospel, and I'll try to get him saved, and I'll tell him, never go back to your Catholic church. It's wicked as hell. It's evil. You know, talk is cheap. Oh, we just love God. Well, if you love Catholics, then you don't love God if you're going to join hands with them. If you actually love God, then you'll tell the Catholic he's not saved and he's going to burn in hell, and that is Mary worship is idolatry. And that his priest is a pedophile faggot. That's what you, if you actually love the Catholic, you tell him that. And that the Pope is like an antichrist. And, you know, we can apply this all day long to spiritual things. I want to just spend a few minutes applying it to a few other areas. But here's the point. Talk is cheap. You need to actually do something and keep your word. If you say you're going to do something, you better do it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look at verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. It says in verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. You know, if you say you're going to do something, you better do it. It used to be in this country that you could literally just make an agreement on a handshake because keeping your word was important.
Yeah.
We live in a society where no one keeps their word. Everybody's a liar. It's frustrating. Yeah. Go to Ruth 1. Here's a couple areas, you know, that we need to not have cheap talk. Here's number one. How about being a friend? It's one thing to say you're friends, and it's another thing to actually be a friend. To be a friend. Ruth chapter 1, look at verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Notice this, verse 10. And they said, both Orpah and Ruth said, we will not leave you. We are not going to go away. We will return with thee unto thy people. They both said it. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, will you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Notice this. But Ruth clave unto her. Orpah said, hey, I'll go with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be your friend forever. And then she's like, leave. And she's like, all right, bye. You know, there's some people that are just waiting for you to give them an excuse to stop being your friend. There's a lot of people out there that as soon as you say, it's okay to not be my friend, they're like, great. Bye. I didn't want to be friends anyways. And let me tell you something, they weren't your friend. If you have a friend and you say to them, hey, I don't even want you to be my friend, go away. A real friend will say this, well, I'm not going to stop being your friend. I want to be your friend anyways. That's what a real friend is like. He's going to cleave unto you. Hey, if you say you're going to be someone's friend, be their friend. Talk is cheap. Oh, I'm your friend. When it gets hard or you don't like something, whatever, and you stop being their friend, you're not really a friend. You know, the Bible says confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. When someone shows themselves to be unfaithful and not a good friend, then you should probably never put confidence in them ever again. Because the Bible says you're not, just like a broken tooth, you don't want to put confidence in that. A broken foot, you don't want to put confidence in that. And you know what? When someone shows themselves to be an unfaithful friend, unreliable friend, you're violating God's word by continuing to be there, like putting confidence in them. When someone shows you that they are a sucky friend, it's like, I know they trashed our church and trashed Pastor Shelley, but I still want to be their friend. Well, you're an idiot.
Yeah. Right.
You're an idiot. Because confidence in an unfaithful man is like putting confidence in a broken tooth. A person's like a broken tooth. Some of them have broken tooth, you know what I'm saying? Broken toes too, you know what I mean? You know, it's sad that we just have so many people that just can't keep the word. Go to Genesis chapter 2. I just have two more verses I want to go to, but you know, we can apply this concept to all areas. You know, friendship, church, serving God, at work, marriage. You know, here's one. How about your country? You know, this is the oath that the president takes when he takes office. I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of the President of the United States and will do, and to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Wow. How many presidents are actually defending the Constitution?
No.
Or how many of them are violating the Constitution? You know, here's what the oath you take in military. I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. You know, that includes Israel, by the way.
Yeah.
That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God. How many people in our country are dedicated to the Constitution? Here's what a federal judge says. I do solemnly swear that I will administer justice without respect to persons and do equal right to the poor and to the rich, and that I will faithfully and impartially discharge and perform all duties incumbent upon me as under the Constitution and laws of the United States, and that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I am able to enter, so help me God. You know what's the problem in our country? Talk is cheap. You know what would fix our country? If the president did that. If the military did that. If judges did that. You know what's not helping our country? They say that and they don't do it. You know, the problem in our country is pastors are saying that they're dedicating their lives to preaching the truth, but then they don't do it. That they're going to be a respecter of persons. That they're going to teach the hard truths of the Bible, but then they don't do it. You know, and one thing that's just really destroying our country is just how many people say, till death do us part, and they're not doing it. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What did the Bible say in Psalm 15 where we started? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Amen. Oh, God wouldn't want me in a marriage that hurts me. Well, you swore to it.
Yeah.
You cleaved unto it. You know, when you get married, you say, hey, I, Jonathan Shelley, take thee, Carrie Shelley, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish, she says obey, till death do us part. You're supposed to mean that. You're supposed to mean something. And you know what? You can say it, but you know what? You should do it. Do it. We need to be Christians that do that. What does it mean to have and hold? To have means to legally possess his property.
Yeah.
My wife is my property.
Right.
And you know what? To hold is tender affection. It's the duty of marriage. That's what's supposed to be in marriage. Hey, you said you were going to have and hold me, then you better hold me. I'm yours, and you know what? I'm going to hold you, and you're going to hold me. We vowed. For better or for worse. You know, if I get better, I won't dump you and leave you. And if you get worse, I won't dump you and I won't leave you. Because it doesn't matter. I'm making a vow right now. I'm making a pledge. And you know what? Talk is cheap. I'm going to do it. You know what? There's nothing stopping you from getting better. It's funny how people get divorced and then they get better.
Yeah.
It's like, why don't you just get better while you're married? Why don't you lose weight while you're married? Why? It's like people are letting themselves go so they can get divorced. Dude, just get better. For richer or for poorer, people leave you because you got rich. They'll leave you because they got money. And then people will leave you because you got poor. In sickness and health, some people give up on people because they don't want to take care of them. To love and cherish. And it's supposed to be till death. Ephesians 5, last place I'll have you turn, last place I'll have you turn. Look, we could apply this all day long, but I'm telling you, you know what? Talk is cheap, and I'm just sick and tired of people talking and not doing. What's the problem with America? It's not so much the talk, it's the doing. I think, look, if you ask, again, the vast majority of Americans, they would say, I'm Christian, I love the Bible, I believe the Bible, I believe Jesus. In fact, most people we knock on the door and ask them how to be saved, this is what they say, dedicating their lives to Jesus, giving their lives to Christ, following all the commandments. It's like, you're following all the commandments? You've dedicated your life to Christ? What church do you go to? Well, I don't go to church. Talk is cheap, man. Talk is real cheap. And again, obviously those are bad answers and those people aren't even saved yet. But isn't it so funny that they're saying these things? People are just everywhere in America. They all say we love God and we love the Bible and we want to be Christian and we want to do what's right and we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. But you know what? They're a bunch of drunk, adultering, hypocrite losers. And they're not going to a good church. There's a bunch of Christians today in church saying they love God, but they never preach the gospel.
Yep, yep.
They never love anybody. They say, I love Jesus and I love God. And then they divorce their wife and they divorce their husband. You know what? It's wicked.
Yeah, right.
The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And notice this, and gave himself for it. You know what? I'm so glad that Jesus Christ didn't come here and tell us that he was going to die for our sins, that he did die for our sins. That he didn't say he was going to descend into hell, that he did descend into hell. And he didn't tell me he was going to rise again. He did rise again from the dead. And then he didn't just tell me he'd never leave me or forsake me. He will never leave me or forsake me. That he didn't say me he will give me eternal life. He did give me eternal life. He didn't say he would seal me with the Holy Ghost. He is going to seal me with the Holy Ghost. Look, obviously Jesus promised those things, but let me tell you something, he delivered.
Yeah, right.
He delivered on those promises. He didn't just have cheap talk. He actually meant what he said, and he's real, and he delivers on his promises, and that's why we love him.
Right.
We love him because he first loved us. He didn't tell us he loved us, he demonstrated it. How did God demonstrate that he loved us? By saying it, or by Jesus Christ dying on the cross and going to hell and rising again from the dead? That is the true picture of love. Oh, I love my wife. Oh, okay. You love your wife? You really love her, huh? How much money are you making for your wife? You paying all the bills? You putting her in a nice house? Do you call her? Do you text her? Do you spend time with her? Do you talk sweetly to her? Oh, I love my wife. Okay, show us. You know, I'll show you a guy that's not spending any time with his wife, not calling his wife, not doing anything for her, not making good money for her, not working and serving her. And I'll show you a guy that doesn't really love his wife. Doesn't matter what you say. And let me tell you something. Your wife knows the difference. You know what your wife doesn't want you to do? Tell her she loves you. Just, hey, I love you. She wants you to love her. Now, look, you should tell her you love her, all right? And she wants that. But you know what she doesn't like? When you say it and you don't do it. Wives, you say you love your husband? Okay. Do you make him meals that he likes the way he likes it? Do you never nag him? Do you never complain? Do you hold him whenever he wants to be held? I mean, I love you. How? What are you doing? You know, talk is real cheap. Guys don't want to come home and for the wife say, I love you, but did you take out the trash? You know, why are you late from work, huh? He's just like, man, just shut up and hold me. If you love me, just shut up and hold me and make me a sandwich. You know what it is? It's like, hey, you really love somebody, show them that you love them. You know, it's just talk is so cheap. And instead of being worried about what you're going to say next, why don't you worry about what you're going to do next?
Good.
The Bible says, let thy words be few. We live in a culture that's always worried about what to say so they can try to trick people into thinking they believe it. Why don't we just show people we actually believe it?
Amen.
And you know what? We have a church that's called Steadfast. And we say we're steadfast. And we wear shirts that are steadfast. But why don't we actually show people that we're steadfast?
Yes.
Why don't you be someone that's on that 10-year plaque? I'll show you someone that's actually steadfast. Amen. Not someone that says, I'm going to be here forever. Okay, well, I'll see you on the plaque. All right? I'll see you 20 years from now, right? And look, even if you're not here, I'll see you at another church. I'll see you at some conference somewhere. I'll see you, you know, serving God on the mission field. We'll run into the same door, knocking doors or something like that, right? Yeah. Hey, you don't have to be physically here. But let me tell you something. If you want to serve God, why don't you go to the best church you can go to?
Amen.
If you actually love God or whatever you say you do. Just like if you love your wife, why don't you take her to the best restaurant? Oh, I love my wife. I take her to McDonald's. Take her to the best restaurant, folks, okay? Not digging the Happy Meal 5 minutes from your house. The non-denom gateway meal or whatever.
Yeah.
That's got poison and cancer in it. I mean, it's literally founded by a pedophile, okay? Give her a steadfast steak, you know what I mean? Get her something with some meat on it, all right? And look, I could preach on this all day, and I could scream it and yell at you and whatever, and we could all say that we're going to do it, but let's just be people that do it. And let's actually show the world what a steadfast church actually looks like. It's not all talk, it's doing. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us this church and for the sacrifices your son made for us. And not that you just love us with lip service only, but you love us with your actions. I pray that you would help us to be people of our character, of our word, that when we say something, we'd actually do it. That we'd be careful with the things that we say. I pray that you'd help us to keep our hands on the plow and keep looking forward. I pray that you'd help us to be good friends. Whatever positions that we have, that we would take them seriously. I pray that you would actually help us to be loving husbands and loving wives. And I pray that we could see a real revival in this country where people actually give up their booze and their alcohol and their adultery and their fornication and they actually get into a good church and they start reading their Bible and they start going soul winning. I pray that you'd help us to turn people back to the King James Bible and back to the Word of God and back to a love of hard preaching and back to the truth. And I pray that you would help us as we continue plowing through this wicked world, that we can get as many people saved as possible. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. For our last song, we're going to go to song number 197. Song number 197. Singing I Go. 197, sing it out on the first.
The trusting heart to Jesus brings no ready help or boast, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted boats. Singing I go along my throne, praising the Lord.
Turn around. Let's take a picture. Caleb's coming for baptism this morning. Caleb, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hold your nose. Buried in likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate our baptism. God bless you. You're dismissed.